let your fire your woods wet. That was great. I was going to do that, but I thought, Julie, I give her a chance. How many are glad I didn't do it? All right, good, 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 good. Well, Merry Christmas to you, too. I love you. Y'all are such a blessing, aren't you? My prayers have been answered. Tomorrow, the high is going to be 64 degrees. Come on, let's hear it for 64 degrees. Glory to God. Not freezing, and it's not 80. That's a good Christmas in Florida. Praise the Lord. Keep praying for our move to Gainesville. Nothing is solidified, but we got a lot of things going on as our prayer is going to make it happen. Amen. Before we get into our message, talking to this pastor from Florida, he went out to West Texas to visit some family for Christmas. West Texas, that's West Texas. So he was hanging out with some family, and they went to church Sunday morning, and as they went up, they had a nativity scene out front, but the three wise men were dressed like firemen. They had a fireman's hat, a fireman's coat. Each had a red axe in their hand, and they had their gifts. I thought, that's really strange. So as he went in, he shook the pastor's hand. He said, "Pastor, I love your nativity scene." He said, "Well, why do three wise men dress like firemen?" He said, "Well, son, all here in West Texas, we like to do everything just right according to the Bible." He said, "Well, I understand that." He said, "But I don't understand." He said, "Well, son, the Bible says that three wise men came from afar." It's good. Praise the Lord. Let's get into the message here. Let's get into my message. How many love Christmas? I love Christmas. I guess I've loved Christmas since I can remember, since I was a little boy. What's not to love about it? Anyway, for me, I know some people have a hard time with Christmas because things have happened during the years, but I hope I change your thinking about that. You can't change what happened, but we can change our attitude, because Christmas is still about the Son who was born, the baby who is the King, the Savior of the world, and that's something to get excited about. I love the weather. I love the decoration. I love the lights. I even love the traffic during Christmas time, because I say all these people are out celebrating the birth of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why they're running around and shopping. How many of you know if something's significant, it affects your pocketbook, it affects the economy, and you see that happening at Christmas? So I don't grinch about it, I don't grump about it. So one time, I love traffic, one time, it's Christmas, because I know what they're celebrating. And I'm glad everybody just didn't stay home, right? Aren't you glad people are celebrating, doing stuff, decorating, doing all that stuff? Christmas is awesome, I love Christmas. But here's the question I have for you today. Is Christmas just an event that happened long ago that we should remember? Is that what it is? We're remembering something that happened. Isn't that wonderful? Or does it hold power for our lives today? That's the big question. I'm glad we celebrate it. I'm glad we remember it. We should remember it. But let's add the real, true dimension of why the whole world today or tomorrow is celebrating pretty much the birth of our Lord and Savior, because it holds power. So I got a question for you. Can an event that happened 2,000 years ago bring happiness today to people? Can it? Something that happened 2,000 years ago, can it bring happiness to your life today? Yeah, I think it can. Can it bring love into your heart today? Can it bring victory into your life today? Do you need victory? Yeah, because the Bible tells us the moment that Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the earth came under a curse, and we, mankind, automatically by default engaged in a struggle, a life and death struggle. And the struggle is real. And as long as we're on this planet, we will have to fight the fight of faith. The Bible talks about the weapons of our warfare and putting on the army of God and taking thoughts captive and being, soldiers, good soldiers in the army. So my question is, does this event that we celebrate, can it give you victory in the battles of life? Can it bring peace into your life? Really? Something that happened 2,000 years ago? Don't you like peace? Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the ability to handle that conflict with confidence so that you're not all rattled on the inside. It doesn't say, you know, you're going to float through life on flowery beds of ease and everything's going to go your way. It says that no matter what happens, I have a knowing on the inside of me, it's going to be all right. I'm going to make it. This too shall pass. What doesn't kill me makes me better, because God's in the middle of that. He's going to get me through this thing. That God causes all things to work together for my good. What the devil meant for evil, God uses for good. That's truth. That's a truth. And it's made real and it's made possible by what we're celebrating tomorrow, the birth of our Lord and Savior. Can this event that happened 2,000 years ago bring answers to people's burning, deep, serious questions, the questions of life? Where did I come from? Where am I going? What is my responsibility? What's the meaning of life? Can this event help us unfold the answers, unpack the answers to those big questions? Well, first I'd ask you this question, and this will help us know whether there's power in this event or it's just an event like some other events. My question is this: is the baby still alive? A lot of babies were born that year, and a lot of babies have been born since then. But are they alive? Babies born even just 200 years ago, is any one of them alive today? Are any of these babies alive in the last 5,900 years? Are they still alive? A baby born 2,000 years ago, is he still alive? Huh? What do you think? That's the difference. That's the difference about this baby. That's the difference about this event. That baby is still alive. He grew up to be a man, walked on the earth, taught us New Testament Christianity, was accused, falsely accused, brutally beaten, crucified, and he rose from the dead, showed himself to many people, ascended into heaven, and ever lives at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. Have you seen him? Do you know him? I saw him. That baby that died 2,000 years ago, I saw him face to face. I don't know why, but he appeared to me, changed my life. That one moment, that one event that happened, that I can tell you the baby's still alive. He's not a baby. He's grown up. That one event is the pivotal point in my life, changed my life, turned my life completely around, 180 degrees. I've never gone back, don't ever want to go back. I'm so glad I made that decision. But one brief encounter with that baby who grew up, who's seated in the heavens, Paul saw him after his death, burial, and resurrection, changed Paul's life, sure changed my life. Don't know where I'd be without him. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Is he alive in your heart today? Let's look at some of the symbols of Christmas and see what they mean. They hold power. You know, sometimes we just lose the meaning, as I shared a few weeks back about sayings that we say, like the whole nine yards or more you can shake a stick at. They had a meaning that we lose it, and sometimes the symbols of Christmas lose their meaning. Let's talk about the Christmas wreath. How many like them wreaths? I mean, you talk about a wreath. Woo, that's a wreath right there. That's two big wreaths. Big wreaths. The wreath. Holly wreaths were used by the early church to symbolize Christ's death and resurrection and victory over death. You see, the thorns were always symbolic of the curse. Right back in Genesis, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned and a curse came on the earth, it says thorns. God talks about thorns representing the curse. Throughout Scripture, thorns represent the curse. And that's why a crown of thorns was made for Jesus' head, of 2-inch-long Jerusalem thorns that were pounded into his skull. Because he became a curse for you and me. He took the curse. He bore the curse so that we could have the blessing. So the wreath was symbolic. It was what was given as an award if you won an event, like the precursor to the Olympics and the Greek Games. If you won, they gave you a wreath like that. Not quite that big, because you put it on your head. That wouldn't quite fit on your head. But they gave you a wreath. You ever seen pictures of they had a wreath, a green wreath. So the wreath tells us that the thorns have been replaced by the blessing. Evergreens are used to connote blessing throughout scriptures. Now, the red berries of the holly on the wreath symbolize the blood of Jesus, victory over sin. Look at this, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 13. It says, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress, or some translations say evergreen, instead of the thorns, the cypress will come. Everything that happened to Jesus, everything that he did, was a fulfillment of prophecy. There's deep spiritual meaning in every little element of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. And it was no accident that they put that crown of thorns, because the thorns represents the curse, and now we have a wreath to show that he was victorious over the curse. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. He turned a crown of thorns into a victory wreath. Isaiah chapter 60. Throughout Isaiah, Isaiah is so prophetic, talking about the coming, prophesying 750 years before his birth. It tells almost all the details of his life, death, burial, resurrection, where things would happen, and details about on the cross. And here in Isaiah 60, talking about the symbolism of the evergreen, the glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, and the cypress, they're all evergreens, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. Yeah, that's supposed to be there, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. How about the little baby in the manger? Why did the Son of God come as a baby? You ever wondered about that? Now, when he comes again the second time, he won't be a baby. He'll come riding on a white horse as a conquering king. He'll have a robe white as snow. His hair is white as snow. His feet a burnished bronze. His face aglow. His eyes a flame of fire. And he's carrying the two-edged sword in his hand. And he comes back as a ruling king. But the first time he came as a baby. Did you ever wonder why? Why didn't he come as a king? Why wasn't he born in a mansion where people would see how great he was? He had to be fully God and fully man to pay for our sins. The Immaculate Conception, one part human, one part divine. It wasn't the seed of a man. It was the seed was provided by the Holy Spirit into the womb of a woman, born as a man. And he wanted to relate to us in every way possible. I think that's a great component of the Christmas message. God feels our pain. He can relate to us. That's why he became a baby. He had to be a baby. He had to go through everything. He had to go through that stage. He had to grow. He had to learn. He had to be in diapers. He had to respect his parents. And he grew up to be a man. It's important that he did that. Matthew 4:1 says, then Jesus, this is just as he starts his ministry at the age of 30, it says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, the Son of God, to be tempted by the devil. He had to be he was tempted by the devil like nobody's ever been tempted. 40 days without food or water. And it says that after the 40 days, he became hungry, the Bible says. Science tells us when you go into a fast after a while, your hunger drops out until you shift into starvation mode where your body wants to start consuming your organs. And hunger, an intense hunger kicks in. At that moment, Satan waited for that moment to come and tempt him. And through that pain and agony, he overcame every temptation for you and for me. Wow. Hebrews 2 says this, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered. Did you know Jesus suffered? Have you ever suffered? Whatever suffering we have, Jesus had to suffer. He suffered every kind of suffering that you can suffer. You are not alone in your suffering. Whatever suffering you have, he already saw it from 2,000 years ago, and he felt that pain. He feels your pain today. He's still alive today. He still feels your pain. He had to suffer. He suffered so that he could relate to us and that so we could overcome our suffering, because he took it with him to the cross. He suffered. He's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Because he suffered, he has the legal right, the divine legal right to come to your aid. That's what Christmas. Yeah, Christmas is still alive, folks. It was an event that happened 2,000 years ago, but it's not over. It's still happening. Christmas is still alive and well on planet Earth because the baby is alive and he came as a baby and he suffered so he could empathize with our suffering. Now look at this two chapters later, Hebrews chapter 4. It says, We do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Do you have weaknesses? I have weaknesses. I gave my life to Christ 43 years ago when I met him. I said, I'm going to live for you. But I still have weaknesses. I still have weaknesses. I had to learn a lot. I had to grow a lot. I've made a lot of mistakes. Am I the only one? Can anybody relate? In our desire and our hunger and say, God, I'm going to live for you. We are weak. We are weak. And what does it say? He sympathizes with our weaknesses. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He had to be tempted in every way that every person ever born on the planet could be tempted in order to sympathize. You know, early days of my ministry, and I would go for pray for people in the hospital, but, you know, for I guess the first 20 years of ministry or whatever, I'd never been in a hospital. I thought I empathized with the people. I thought I sympathized, and I would certainly go pray and believe, you know, but it was, I don't know, what, about 10 years ago, I had a shoulder surgery, and I got blood clots in my lung and almost died. In fact, the doctor said, I don't know. I said, she drew the picture of the blood clots. I said, how did I breathe? She said, I don't know. I think it's a miracle. It's a little Indian doctor. And I had to spend 5 days in the hospital. Do you know, it changed my attitude when I go to visit somebody in the hospital, because I've been there. I've been in that bed wishing I could get out. I've been there looking out, watching people walk down the street and said, boy, I took that for granted. I can't even walk down. Here I am stuck in this. It changes because I've been there. Right. Now, we can't go through everything that everybody we know go through, but Jesus did. It said that he had to be tempted in every, whatever you are experiencing. Know that he already fought that fight and won that battle, and the victory is yours because he's going to get you through that, because he went through it. Yeah. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Do you know, I find this to be great news, that God never looks at us. I think I put it over there. Yeah, look at this. God never looks at us through the lens of our sins. Did you know that? He looks at us through the lens of our destiny. We like to look at each other through the lens of their sin. Sometimes we look at ourselves through the lens of our sin. We're trying to relate to God, and we feel like we can't pray, we can't hear, we're not worthy, because we look at ourselves through the lens of our failures, our mistakes, our weaknesses, and our sins. And many times we look at other people that way. But I find in Scripture that God never looks at us through the lens of our sins. He looks through the lens of our destiny. The destiny that the Bible says in Jeremiah 1 and Jeremiah 29:11 that he gave us in our mother's womb. In fact, before the foundations of the earth, he planned everybody out. He planned you out. He has a destiny for your life. And when he talks to you, he talks to you about your destiny. He looks at you and sees you and communicates regarding your destiny. I've seen this happen. One time I had a roommate in Los Angeles, and we had this incredible prophet come through, and he was prophesying over everybody. And my roommate's name was Duffy, and he was a mess. And this guy, claim acclaim, prophesied over him all these great things. And I thought, that ain't no prophet. That ain't no prophet. I'm his roommate. You, no. Let me help you with that prophecy, because you missed it. You missed it. And I got angry at God. I said, God, why did you do that? And God said, I never prophesy what people are. I prophesy what they are to be. That's the way God looks at you, and he communicates not on the basis of your mistakes, on the basis of your future in him and where you're supposed to be. Yeah. How about Mary Magdalene? Look at this story in Luke chapter 7, classic example of how we as people look through the lens of sin and God doesn't. He looks through a different lens. Look at this story. You've heard of her, Mary Magdalene. Now one of the Pharisees, you know who the Pharisees were? They were the religious leaders of the day, two sects, Pharisees and Sadducees. Pharisees believe in the resurrection. The only difference, and then Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. So he had these two groups, and one of the Pharisees, a leader, requested Jesus to dine with him, and Jesus entered the Pharisee's house. He knew he was a Pharisee, but he went to his house. Yeah, entered his house and reclined at the table. Now look at this. And there was a woman in the city. Here's how they identify her, who was a sinner. That's her identification. That's how they call her out. That's how the writer of the book, because the people of the community, that woman, she's a sinner. What's her name? She's a sinner. That's all we know. That's how they introduced her. She's a sinner. Can anybody relate? Yeah. We all been there. Sometimes we look at ourselves that way. And when she learned that he, being Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, I wonder what she heard about Jesus. Maybe she saw him preaching and she said, I got to have that. I don't know. We don't know the backstory up to this point on that. Something happened that let her know this man was different. And he had something that she needed. Notice, in all her years, as she knew where this Pharisee lived, she never came to his house and fell at his feet. No, but there was something different about this Jesus. And I tell you, he's alive today. And there needs to be something different about us Christians, little Jesuses, that reflects the attitude that Jesus had toward this sinner. Come on now. Don't shout me down. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. She was not a poor woman. She was not a woman of sin to make a living. Because as we read in other passages about her life and her brother and her sister, they were quite wealthy. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head. You read this story before? Kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, interesting, Jesus knew what he was thinking in his mind. But here's how he thought, and here's how sometimes we fall into this pit. If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who's touching him. She is a sinner. Again, she's being identified by her sin. But you're going to see as this story goes on that Jesus refused to look at her through the lens of her sin. What bothers me in Christianity today, can I just be honest with you for a second? Because I want to help every one of us. Too many Christians, I know pastors personally that dog other pastors because they make the gospel so simple and they don't belittle people because of their sin, but they invite them and people get mad at them. But I'm telling you, you're in good company when you do that and you refuse to let that sin separate that person from the church, but you invite them in because this is what Jesus is doing right here in this situation. He said, if this man was a prophet, I've heard people say that, friends of mine, if that guy was really a man of God, he would say such and such about such and such sin. Really? If he was a prophet, he'd know what sort of person this woman is who is touching you. Him, she's a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, dog. Lay it out. Come on, homie. Give it. I'm good. I'm a Pharisee. Lay it out. And so Jesus told him a little story. He said, a money lender had two debtors who owed, one owed him 500 denarii and another 50. They both were unable to pay. He graciously forgave them both. So he says, which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who gave him more. Ding, 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 ding. Yeah, next category for $500. You got it right, buddy. You made it. He said to him, you have judged correctly. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many. Jesus isn't stupid. He's not blind to her sin. He doesn't think she's not a sinner. He's just not seeing her through that lens. He wants to see her through the lens of her destiny. What's wrong with the church doing that to the world today? And quit calling people where they're at. They know where they're at. The devil's been telling them where they're at. Let's tell them where they're going, where they're supposed to go, the destiny they have for their life. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. Huh? That easy? That easy? I've heard people make that comment about Joel Osteen. You know, he preaches his message, and this is my Bible. And then he finishes up and he says, "We never like to close our broadcast without giving you an opportunity to invite Jesus into your life." Friend, if you want to do that, pray this prayer with me. "Jesus, I make you my Lord and Savior. I invite you into my life." Well, if you prayed that prayer, I believe you got born again. And people say, "You can't do that. It's not that simple. We got to make it complicated. You know, they got to get in the church. They got to get baptized. They got to go through deliverance. They got to go through the Freedom Group. They got to go through Dave Ramsey Group for sure. Get their finances there. We got to get them in the deal. We need to make some steps. We got to see. So they got to show fruit of repentance. Maybe 6 months down the line, we'll say you're saved if you're tithing. But you can't just do that like that on TV with all those people." Oh, yes, he can, and he does, and millions of people pray that prayer. It's that simple. It is that easy. That's how, because Jesus said it was easy. It's easy. Because he could look at her heart. You don't know a man's heart. Lead him in the prayer. You don't know. What if they did pray that? That's easy. It's easy. Getting saved is easy. You say, "Well, why don't more people get saved?" Because it's also easy not to get saved. "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who was forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, 'Your sins have been forgiven.'" Boom, bam, done. Right there. No 10 steps. No, let me ask you some questions. And do you, boom. It's easy. "And he said to the woman, 'Your good deeds have saved you.'" Is that what he said? No, he didn't say that. Your faith. Your faith, not your piety. Your faith is faith. Faith with the heart man believes, with the mouth confession is made in salvation. Her faith, Savior. He didn't bring up her past or her life. They didn't bring it up at all. You know what? That's what I found in my life. I'm so glad the people that I started hanging around with and going to Bible studies and prayer meetings, what they introduced to me was Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and prayer. Nobody told me I had to change my lifestyle and get rid of my girlfriend and cut my hair and do this or do that. You know who told me? The Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit tells you, it's much better than somebody telling you. Yeah. He didn't bring up her past or her lifestyle. He pointed to her future. And do you know this woman is written about much. From this point, she is the brother, her brother is Lazarus, the man that raised from the dead. She became one of Jesus' followers. You see it written, Mary and the women. She stood at the cross with his mother Mary while he was being crucified. She ran to the tomb early Sunday morning, the Bible says. She was still there. She was in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and got baptized in the Holy Spirit and watched 3,000 people get saved and baptized. She followed through. She's the one that it says, that where he says, "Martha, Martha," because Martha is busy about so much. He says, "Make my sister get up and help me with the cooking and the getting ready for these guests." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha," Mary has chosen the more excellent thing. She's sitting at his feet. Oh, her life was changed. He didn't have to itemize all her sins. He said, "Go and be free. Your faith has made you whole." And when he came to her house, she picked the most important thing. She sat at his feet. She said, "We can cook later." And that's what Jesus said. She's picked the more excellent thing. Martha, Martha, and their brother Lazarus that he raised from the dead. Oh, what a change. Just a few words, just a love that he showed her. He looked at her future, not at her past. Religion tries to define us by our sin. God defines us by our destiny. Christmas is about clearing your past to make a way for your future. Let's stop judging people by their failures. Try to see them like God does. And let's stop judging ourselves by our failures and try to see ourselves like God does. That's what discovery is about. We have it about once a month where you can discover your design, because we believe your design reveals your destiny. Find out how you were uniquely made. That's what discovery is all about, seeing into your future. Jesus didn't beat her up. He set her free. Christmas has the power to set us all free. There's power in the cross. The next symbol I want to look at is the shepherds in the field. Remember the shepherds? We see them in the little nativity scene back here in Luke chapter 2. It says in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid. Behold, I bring you, I love this last part of this, great news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Yeah. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, Christ. That gospel is good news. It's not bad news. Why do we try to turn it all into bad news, hard, beat people up? The angel said it's good news, great joy for all the people. That's what we need to tell people. Great, I got good news for you. Great joy. Christmas has the power to bring joy into our life, not just on Christmas Day, but all year. You know that problems are not a problem if you have enough power. I worked at the Seaquarium, Miami Seaquarium. I think I started in 73, 4 and 5, and we used to, every day after work, we'd go sit by the boat basin because you had a good view over the Bay of Biscayne. We watched the sunset. We were out there one evening, as was our custom, sitting there, and there was a beach that ran back toward Miami along the causeway, and you could drive right up to the edge, and then there was a little lip, and then you had the beach. Well, this day in particular, there was what was called a spring tide. That's when the moon and the sun line up and you have particularly high and particularly low tide as opposed to a neap tide. And the water was way back out from the beach. And this guy who had just bought a brand new Jeep wanted to test the efficiency of his Jeep. And he drove out into the beach and the sand where the water normally is. I guess he drove out there and he got his Jeep stuck. Brand new Jeep. So he calls the tow truck. Tow truck shows up. Your average everyday tow truck like you see in Gainesville, you know, kind of like the pickup cab on the front with the little flatbed body with the little boom, right? That average tow truck comes, stretches out as he parks on the drive part. He takes the cable. He walks out there. It's not long enough. He gets a chain, another chain, a strap. The guy was pretty far out there. And tide's coming in now, starting to lap at the bottom of the Jeep. It's not looking too good for brand new Jeep. They hook it up. Oh, got a tow truck, right? Guy gets a tow truck, pushes the button. Bogged down, couldn't pull it. So he gets on the radio. He calls for backup. They sent the Mac Daddy of all tow trucks in the world. It made his first tow truck look like a Tonka toy. He pulled up next to it, had one of those, you know, Kenworth diesels on the front with the sleeper in the back. And the first truck, the boom, I'd say, was about this big. The second truck, I'd say the boom was about that big square. He pulls the cable out, which was twice the size of this guy's cable. He marches out there. His cable went all the way out there. He hooked it to that Jeep, pulled it right out of there, no problem. Boop, pulled that Jeep right out of the mud. As the water was coming up about to the hubs of the axles. Now, what was wrong with the first tow truck? Not enough power. What was that? That's a problem. So the Jeep owner's got a problem, and the little Tonka tow truck, he got a problem. But big tow truck, you could ride on the side of his tow truck, no problem. Why? He had the power. What are you facing in life? If there just had enough power, it would no longer be a problem, right? You can eliminate the problem with power. What problem are you facing? What power would save it? Does God have the power? Does he hold all power? Is there anything too difficult? Too difficult? The Jeep was too difficult for Tonka truck. Too difficult, but not for Big Mac. Is anything too difficult for God? Jeremiah 32. God asked Jeremiah and he said, behold, I am the Lord God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Huh? What's the answer? Nope. Nothing. And that's what you got to look at your problem and say, is this too difficult for God? And you have to say, no. He's bigger than the Mac Daddy tow truck. He's got unlimited power. He creates with his words. He made the whole universe with his words. And he said, he made the stars also. Boom, just like that. He made all the stars. I mean, you talk about power. Woo, it's power. Christmas is about power. Jesus' life was in power. He rose from the grave in power. He ever lives to make intercession for us. This verse, John 16:24, is, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Focus on this verse for a minute. Jesus, if Jesus was here, he's saying this, and he's saying this to you today. Until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Why his name? He's the Mac Daddy tow truck. He's the big He's got the power. He's going to conquer death, hell, and the grave. Anything. He's been tempted in every way such as we. And he empathizes and sympathizes with. And until now, you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and I'll think about it. I'll take it to a committee. We'll make a vote. We'll see if we can get it done for you. Is that what he says? No, it's so clear. It's so absolute. Ask, and what does it say? You will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Yeah. Christmas is about a great joy for all people. And it works today. The power is available today because he said, ask me. I didn't just die. I didn't just live. It just wasn't an event. It's efficacious for today to forgive our sins, heal our sickness, help us and give us strength and give us clear vision for tomorrow and to solve your problems. Ask and you'll receive. Our God is a God of power. That's what Christmas says to me. That's what Christmas is all about. We're not just celebrating an event, a historical event. We're celebrating power. What do you need from God today? I want everybody just to sit there for a moment, and I'm going to give you 60 seconds in just a minute. I'm going to give you 60 seconds uninterrupted to tell God what you need. That's what he said. Ask and you will receive. That power is still available today. Just take 60 seconds. Tell God what you need. Believe he heard you? Do you believe he has the power? Is there an expectancy in your heart to see power released on your behalf? Christmas is about power, life-changing power, and it's about saving power. Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart, or maybe you're not in a place right now where you want to be with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I got a very important question for you right now, and that is this. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be. You say, I don't know. Think so. Hope so. I mean, really? Does anybody know? Yeah. The Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know you have eternal life. You say, how do you get eternal life? Someone asked Jesus that question, and here's what he said. He said, you have to be born again. What does that mean? That simply means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to come live inside of you, and he makes you into a new person, and you're saved. If you've never done that, or you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. But you might be here today, and you say, Pastor, you know, I did that in the past, but today I am not where I want to be with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. But if either one of those apply to you, and you want to make a change, I'm just simply going to pray for you. And you're making a bold statement right now. I want to get right with God. I want to get back on track, or I want to get on track. Just slip up your hand real quick so I know who I'm praying for. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Today. I want to go into Christmas with Jesus, the real Jesus, the living Jesus in my heart. Anybody else? Okay, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody help him. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. And I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. They meant business with God.